We pick back up with our discussion and study of Revelation. Some of us are dealing with some allergy-like issues, so my voice is definitely doing better. But if you notice any difference, that's the same kind of issues as some others are experiencing. Let's go over some of the verses. We're going back now after we've gone through the 22 chapters of Revelation. We're going to pick up from time to time some that we've already memorized. We'll add a few more probably to that, as we'll do today. So we memorized Revelation 4, 8, just the last part of that. We're going to call that C. And then we'll add some more to that since we're studying now chapters 4 and 5. Let's see if we can say this together. 4, 8, C. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Good. It's the review process. We always say, use it or lose it, and if you don't review, you lose it too. And so this is part of the review. We want to add 4:11, and you'll see when we put these three verses together, two from chapter 4 and one from chapter 5, these are really nice summary verses of the gist of the vision that we see, or John saw, that we're trying to see in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 11, let's say this together and work toward memorizing it. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You'll notice also that some of our translations, based upon the Nestle UBS text and the majority text, will say, you are worthy, our Lord and God. And the better manuscript evidence is for that. We'll just stick with this, but just so that you know the issue. If yours says, our Lord and God, I believe the better manuscript evidence is certainly, absolutely for that. And then also, by your will, they exist. Here you're going to have the majority text is going to have they existed and were created. Does it make a lot of difference? I don't believe it does. We'll just stick with the New King James for our collective memorization. And then notice a very lengthy chapter 5 verse 13, but it's such a fine summation of what we have here. So we'll work a while on trying to memorize this. But chapter 5 verse 13, as we've talked about, if you try to summarize chapters 4 and 5 with one scripture, I would have to say this pretty much grasps the concept, because in chapter 4, we see that God is worthy and God is glorified and God is king, and so also now in chapter 5 is the Lamb. And so let's read this, say this together, work toward memorizing 5:13 as well. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Some of your translations for blessing will have praise and honor and glory. So, blessing or praise, but we will just, for the ease and the continuity, we'll just stick with the New King James on this one as well. So, 4:8, 4:11, and 5:13, we will be going over for some time until we have a better grasp on being able to repeat these verses. So, we pick back up in our study. We've been talking about Revelation chapters 4 and 5, painting the picture of a throne room in a heavenly temple. We talked about chapter 4, verse 4 being a development of the ideas that we have in chapters 1 through 3. Now look at 4, verse 4 again, because what you have is this statement, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Or on their heads. So, based upon what we've already seen in chapters 1 through 3, we're going to see that chapter 4 is a further elaboration, and 4 verse 4 specifically, where you have these elders, which we talked about, appear to be heavenly representatives of God's righteous people. Because Jesus had talked about in chapter 3, of course, you know, from the onset, a kingdom of priests, and God has made us kingdom kings. And then, of course, the whole concept of chapter 3, verse 21, the concept of sitting on the throne with Jesus and with the Father. So that idea of ruling and reigning with Christ. So chapters 1 through 3 pictures the saints' participation in a heavenly temple. We looked at chapter 113 and 120 with 312. Make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. And notice also they're possessing crowns, white clothing, and dominion, which in their fullness will be granted if they persevere. We talked about these verses in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. So as in chapters 1 through 3, the church is pictured in heavenly symbolism to remind its members that already a dimension of their existence is heavenly. We briefly discussed chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And with the terminology of those who dwell on the earth dwellers in Revelation, referenced primarily to the idolatrous people, the ungodly people, that's not the real home. The earth is not the real home for those who are followers of Jesus. Our citizenship's in heaven. So now, this is where we left off, but we needed to give that brief review to help us come back into this discussion. The faithful that we're speaking of in Revelation applies to us as well. We and they have heavenly help and protection. Notice, in their struggle to obtain their reward and not be conformed to their pagan environment. Recently, Doug and Ken have both talked about the concept of do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. So, similarly, do not be conformed. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God reshape you from within. And that's a very fine commentary. And you can find it in Phillips' paraphrase. It's known as Phillips' translation, but it's really a paraphrase of Romans 12, verse 2. But do not be conformed. Don't be formed with and like the world, but this transformation, metamorpho. So you have that transformation as we talk about a caterpillar going through metamorphosis into a butterfly. Because the world around us will try to squeeze us and pressure us. And that's certainly they were going to be, as we could say, in the pressure cooker of trying to conform, trying to get Christians to be like them. And it was a lot of pressure. When it starts affecting everything about you and your livelihood, but then it goes even farther, and then they start to bring persecution upon you personally and upon your family, then that pressure certainly to conform intensifies. So one of the purposes of the church meeting on earth in its weekly gatherings, as we have in chapter 1, verse 3, is to be reminded of its heavenly identity. We didn't really talk about chapter 1, verse 3 in the light of what has to be a clear reference to a normal, regular gathering, which we know in Scripture is weekly, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. When you have this statement, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." This was not just, hey, you know, at some point in the future, you'll eventually get together. No, this was based upon a regular reading of God's Word, Scripture. Notice, those things that are written in it. So you'd have a reader, and you'd have the hearers. And it does imply that weekly gathering. And as we're talking about, one of the purposes of the weekly gathering of a congregation of God's people is to be reminded of its heavenly identity. That we're not to be conformed to the world. You know, Jesus uses the terminology that My kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom of God is not a permanent kingdom here on the earth. Our citizenship's in heaven. Notice this is to occur in part, apparently, as it models its worship. The church models its worship on the heavenly worship of the exalted Lamb. And I use the word as exquisitely portrayed in chapters 4 and 5 because this is exquisite language. This is so remarkably beautiful. Exquisite seems to capture this picture as best perhaps we can. I'm reminded of a professor who, when he was challenged, he was an unbeliever, and yet he was asked, "Do you ever in teaching literature ever teach from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament or the book of Psalms in the Old Testament because of the nature of the beauty of the literature just on a literary basis?" He said, "Oh, I would never exclude a study and a discussion of Psalms in the Old Testament and a discussion of Hebrews in the New Testament." And his comment was, "Both of those are exquisite literature." And that's what we have here in chapters 4 and 5. Notice the beauty. And this focus on worshiping God, because God is worthy, God is king, and the Lamb sits with God. As we see in chapter 3, verse 21, he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and the Lamb is worthy as well. And he is a lamb as slain. It's unfortunate, I believe, that some of our translations will render it as if slain, because it's as slain. He is seen as slain. It is a perfect participle that the lamb as slain, as having been slain, would be more precisely how you'd render the perfect participle in Greek. And that is going to be the same kind of thing we'll see carry over into chapter 6. The souls of the martyrs, I saw the souls of the martyrs having been slain. There's going to be a real connection between the as slain, as having been slain lamb, and the souls of the martyrs having been slain. Our identity is with him. I am so reminded of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which was recently brought up as well in one of our other discussions, either by Doug or Ken. Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me." So, on my behalf. And so you have this whole idea then of our identity with Christ. He was crucified. We're to be crucified with him. He's slain. The martyrs are slain. And it's an identity that does not depart. It's not just something that happened in the past with no continuing effects. The perfect tense, again, is an action that occurs in the past but has continuing effects to the present. So he is seen as perpetually slain. We, too, are to be seen exactly the same way. And that's why Galatians 2, verse 20, I believe, is also such a fine corollary verse with this. Since the vision of chapters 4 and 5 of a Revelation is modeled on Daniel 7, which we've talked about to some extent, the temple setting is enhanced further if in Daniel 7, particularly verses 9 through 14, can be understood as a vision of a temple throne room in heaven. So that we have, yes, it's a throne room, but it's within the heavenly temple. Temple is seen in heaven. Notice then, as we are going to try to apply some of the points from Revelation chapters 4 and 5, because we're going to talk about just briefly a point of summary and points to apply, then we're going to plan to ask some questions in that application of these chapters. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, is the entirety of the chapter. God is glorified because he is supreme ruler. We talk about sovereign and his sovereignty. So we talk about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about his supreme rule. If we talk about that God is sovereign, he is supreme ruler, I believe that may be easier for the vast majority of people today to understand this concept of supreme ruler. And notice, he's supreme ruler, judge, and redeemer. All three of these over creation from beginning to end. And we see that is really a decent way to try to describe what we have in chapter 4. One of the ways Revelation emphasizes God's supreme rule is through its frequent use of the word throne. I believe we mentioned we would talk about this word throne, and it is a study, certainly, within the context of Revelation that does need to take place because of the emphatic nature and the use of the word throne and what it represents. The great majority of New Testament references to God's throne occur in Revelation. That probably shouldn't come as a surprise if we're familiar with the other 26 books of the New Testament. You can think, yeah, there's probably just not quite so many, and it's spread out. It's not so concentrated as we certainly see in Revelation. And when we start to try to calculate, of the 52 times throne occurs in the New Testament, 37 specifically occur in Revelation. Interestingly, of those 37 occurrences in Revelation, about 30 of them refer specifically to God's throne. What we mean by that is you'll find some occurrences such as Satan's throne. And you put all of the various references to throne, you'll have 37 such specific mentions, uses of throne, but 30 of them very specifically refer to God's throne. So that's a point worth clearly noting. The entire universe is pictured as having its center in God's throne. Chapter 4. Notice, with heavenly and human creatures subject to God who is sitting on his throne. All the judgments that follow come from the throne. We're going to be talking about the judgments that are going to ensue with the opening of these seals, these seven seals. Then, as we look at chapter 5, because we just wanted to summarize as best we could in short order in one slide, chapter 4, similarly, we want to do the same with chapter 5 as we look at some brief points to apply for our application for our daily living. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, God and the Lamb are glorified because they have begun to execute their supreme rule over creation through Jesus' death and resurrection, resulting in judgment and redemption. So, Jesus, the Lamb as slain. Yes, he brings redemption, but also he brings judgment. He is a lion and a lamb. And the lion could be seen as bringing judgment. The lamb can be seen as bringing redemption. And so God is clearly glorified, chapter 4. God continues to be glorified, chapter 5. The lamb is also worthy and is glorified. The message, notice, back to Daniel, both of the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 4, the message of both Daniel 4 and Revelation 5 proclaim from heaven that God alone has power over history and is the King worthy of praise. Let's look at a few of these verses because you're going to see in specifically Daniel 4, 17, Daniel 4, 25, Daniel 4, 32, this statement that the Most High dwells in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, you have, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he chooses or wills, and sets over it the lowest of men." Verse 25. Of course, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Once again, in 432, well, since we're here, let's also pick up verse 26, because we have a statement that is really a reiteration in different wording about the Most High ruling. Verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Isn't that what we see in chapter 4 and in chapter 5? Heaven rules. And to say heaven is to say the same thing as the Most High rules. So heaven rules. Verse 26 of Daniel 4. Notice also verse 32. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now also, similar to what we're having and seeing in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, Revelation 5 specifically here in our discussion of chapter 5, Daniel 4:34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And so, similar terminology, background for what we see in chapters 4 and 5. Notice also Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. God is seen as king in chapter 4. Jesus is seen as being king as well in chapter 5. So Nebuchadnezzar says, honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. That's also to be seen. And God is the righteous, omnipotent judge. His ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That certainly seems to be foreboding that come with the judgment. God was going to put down the arrogant and the idolaters, those who would not acknowledge Him and those who would walk in their own willful, arrogant path. So Daniel 4 provides for us such great background for this discussion in chapters 4 and 5, and particularly of chapter 5. Notice with this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Here you have pretty much all of heaven is saying, verse 12, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise, or blessing here. And so, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb that is already seen as having been slain. He is still seen not just as was slain in the past, but he is seen in this vision as having been slain. Seen in the present because it's in the perfect of as slain. So not just that he was, but that he is standing as slain. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. That's why we're going to work on memorizing this. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Really fine summary of chapter 5, verse 13. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation show how God demonstrates His supreme rule over unrighteous governments and calls His servants to obey Him even when it may cost them their lives. Notice these close parallels. We pointed some of these out in the past about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, the burning fiery furnace. Son of God shows up, one like a son of the gods according to the pagan king, of course. And so God's presence is certainly with them. And then later on, of course, Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, being in the lion's den. So this statement, a clear connection, serving as background for what we have going on in Revelation. Yes, unrighteous governments in both, and God's servants are called to obey, no matter what the cost may be. And when we come back, we've noticed now the points to apply, and now we'll talk about considerations. It's going to come in the form of questions. Considerations in applying Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And may God help us as we look at chapters 4 and 5 to realize how grateful and thankful we should be able to worship, at least at this stage, without having the whole fear of what they were going through. But don't let that cause us to become lax in our dedication, because sometimes you have, as you'll see in Revelation, you have those faithful who really take root in God and His Word in their faithfulness. And then, of course, others are like the morning dew and they just pass away in their faithfulness. And what would happen if we were to experience such? Would we become more thankful? Would we be like Paul and Silas, who found themselves in prison in stocks, and they are singing and praising God? Or would we be down and out and woe is me and not praising God? It'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? To praise God in such a situation. But yet that's what we find in Daniel and Revelation. That's what we're called for. Much like Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, you were called for this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. We're called to follow in the steps of suffering, just as Jesus did. And that's exactly what we see, especially here in chapter 5. Jesus is the Lamb as slain, having been slain, and we are to be faithful to death, Revelation 2:10, so that if we are seen then, as many of them would be seen, as the souls that of the martyrs slain, seen to be under the altar, crying out for God, the judge of all the earth, to do right and to vindicate them, that is what the call is. Faithfulness to death. To receive what? The crown of life. And may we be, as they, separate and apart from persecution on that level. Can we just be faithful like that in our daily lives? Can we be the people of God as a congregation to be a lampstand, to be a light to all who are in the house? And of course, to be as the congregations particularly that are commended, as we've been talking about. You have Smyrna and you have Philadelphia, that God provides an open door, a door for evangelism, a door for the Word, that people may hear God's Word, that people then have the hope of having faith because of God's Word. And then God's Word takes root where people will allow God to give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. And then it will bear fruit to whom? To the glory of God. If we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?